good to be with you tonight, and it's been a real privilege. It's been my privilege to be with you this year, and this is now the second year, isn't it? Second year I've been here. It's incredible to think of that. It has been the highlight of my ministry, I have to say that, just being among you and seeing what God has been doing. It's been such a blessing and such a privilege, and I want to thank you for the invitation to be with you and to share with you and what God is doing in Fermanagh and here at the Stables. It's my privilege and joy. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and James chapter 3, okay? And let's just pray before we read Scripture. Do pray with me now that God will speak to you, and I believe He is going to speak. But we need to have hearts that are open and receptive to what He has to say. So let's just pray together to that end, that we might know His presence. Father, we do thank You for the many blessings that You pour out upon us. And we don't want to be unthankful and ungrateful. And so we do worship You, and we do say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We thank You, Lord, that Your chesed, Your loving kindness, Your covenant love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. And we want to praise You. Great is Your faithfulness. You've been faithful to us this year. But Lord, we want You to reveal Your covenant heart to us tonight. We want You really to show up in our midst and break curse over people's lives and release blessing. That's what we ask tonight, Lord. For the mighty, all-victorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory we pray. Amen. Let's read together. Deuteronomy 11, and we're reading two verses, Deuteronomy 11, 26, 27. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And then verse 28. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Then over to James chapter 3, verse 1. Now we're reading the whole chapter, so just follow with me. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now tonight we're looking at blessing or cursing. Now let me say right at the outset that this subject, in fact, like every subject we've considered each night, you could take a series on this alone. And blessing and cursing is just too vast to deal with in one night. But as you know, I'm going to try my best and take up as much time as possible. But bless, the word for bless or blessing, it's found around 410 times within the Word of God. The word curse in its various forms is found approximately 230 times in the Bible. So there's a lot of material about blessing and cursing in Scripture. And here we read in the New Testament, I hasten to add, in James chapter 3, James says that the tongue has got power to bless or to curse. So right away, the apostle is teaching us that words are charged either by God's power, the Holy Spirit, or by Satan's power. In fact, James graphically describes the tongue as having the potential of being set on fire from hell. Now, from creation, words were meant to be blessings. And in the book of Genesis, we read, God said, let there be light, etc. And we know it was through what we call the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, in pre-incarnate form, the Word of God, that God made the worlds. We read in the New Testament, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. But it was actually God's spoken word that brought blessing, as it were, in the creative act. When man was created, both man and woman were also created to bless the earth, to subdue the earth, and a lot of that was done through their words. It wasn't until man chose to sin that curse came into the universe. So I want you to understand, right from the very beginning of Scripture, the record that we have is that it is the presence of sin that allows curse to remain in the earth. But this point is important to labor. Vehicles for curse are words. Same with blessing, of course. But the main vehicle for curse is usually our words. Now, that can be spoken words. It can also be written words. It can be internal words. And we labored this in our last study, I think it was, and we've touched on it several times, where we can make self-pronouncements in our vows, in our head, or in our heart. I think it was in our last session we talked about soulishness and how we can make judgments towards others, and if they're done in the flesh, whether towards them or towards ourselves, that is something that the enemy can use against us. Soulishness. Something that is not led of the Spirit, but actually comes from our own minds, our own hearts, and our own volition, our own will, but is devoid of the exercise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, James, if you look at James 3 here, verse 14, 15, he hints at this. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. And he actually uses the term demonic. Chapter 4 and verse 11, if you look there, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And some versions translate that, do not slander one another. And the word slander literally means to speak against another. So curse often is carried in our words when we speak against one another. Proverbs 18:21 tells us explicitly that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And there are many other scriptures that we could look at tonight, but I hope we don't need to verify that. So just to summarize it basically for us, blessing often in our words produces good and beneficial results. Conversely, cursing results in bad effects, harmful outcomes. Now, all of us are familiar with the term curse, aren't we? And blessing, of course. But we know what a curse is. And you may even know of some famous alleged curses in the world. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's the Kennedy family. And, of course, this alleged curse was meant to have begun, at least in manifestation, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and then there was Bobby and the other things that happened in that family. Another famous curse is the curse of the Hope Diamond, and this diamond was meant to have been plucked from an Indian idol, and the thief who took it later died, and others who had relationships with this diamond have died, and it's even been attributed to the falling of the French monarchy. You can look into the story yourself. Then there's the curse of King Tut, Tutankhamun, and this curse supposedly was that those who opened his tomb were affected by the curse and by death. I don't know whether you heard of this in the news recently, but it featured in the Sunday Times about a month ago. The curse of Thomas Becket was meant to have been reinvoked. They brought some of his part of his bone or something back, I think, to Canterbury Cathedral. But the curse of Thomas Becket was supposedly a 600-year curse on all English knights, because, of course, Thomas Becket was murdered in Canterbury Cathedral in the 12th century. And apparently some of the knights that were involved in this welcoming of this bone back were affected in some adverse way. And then there are other curses, I'll not name any of the films, but that have been associated particularly with horror films. Casts that have died, producers that have died, even people who've watched them who have been affected. But we use this term curse, whether you believe these things or not, we use curse to cover misfortunes that have taken place in people's lives and in history. But we want to consider tonight, what does the Bible have to say about curse? And in fact, I want to ask you, what do you believe about it? I've found, and I think most could say this, that generally Christians believe in blessing. You've been singing all about it already, unless you don't believe it, you've been singing about the blessings of God. We believe God has blessed us, don't we? But not all Christians believe in curse. The fact of the matter is both are real. And I want you to think about this statement I'm going to make. You cannot focus on one aspect of opposites. I'll repeat that. You cannot focus on one aspect of opposites. Let me illustrate. The opposite of hot is cold, and both are real. Yes, hot and cold are real. The opposite of good is, and both are real. The opposite of blessing is curse, and both are real. Yet we as New Testament Christians tend to only emphasize the blessing side, probably because we don't want anything to do with curse. Now, some of you might object, and this is maybe why you don't think too much about curses, by declaring, but has the cross of Jesus Christ not removed all curse? Have we not been set free and redeemed from the curse? Others might argue, well, is curse not an Old Testament concept, and we don't have it in the New? Surely it doesn't apply to us under God's grace. The things that you read from the Old Testament are under law, under the Old Covenant, but we're not under that anymore. Surely we're not affected by it. Now, we're going to address all of these objections as we go through teaching Scripture, and I hope that you pick it up on the way through. But what I want to look at, first of all, is to answer the question, what are blessings and what is cursing? And if you like, blessing and cursing are like two mysterious forces that are running throughout the Bible. And they're mysterious because sometimes they come from God and sometimes they come from man. Now, let me turn you to some scriptures, and we're going to be looking at quite a number of scriptures tonight to lay a biblical foundation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is where we have Abraham offering up Isaac, and God then blesses him for his faithfulness. And we see in verse 15 of Genesis 22, and go as quick as you can so we can get through these scriptures in time. Verse 15 of Genesis 22. Now notice the cause of this blessing from God. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is the Abrahamic blessing. He was obedient to God and God blessed him. And we know he was chosen. We know that. He was called of God out of the area of the Chaldees. But he is being blessed. And there is an aspect of the cause of blessing, enjoying the blessing of God through his obedience to the Lord. Now what I want you to see is Abraham was blessed, then Isaac becomes blessed, then Jacob becomes blessed. And in fact, the blessing goes on to all the descendants from the Abrahamic line. Isn't that right? And so with blessing, there is often a generational aspect, and also with cursing, it can be generational. Now, many times we've referred to this concept of generational curse or generational blessing. And of course, when God was giving the law in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, let me remind you of the verses, God revealed his character. And he also then says he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There it is. Generational curse to those who are guilty of iniquity, to the third and the fourth generation, but blessings to the thousandth generation. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that reflects the heart of God. It's just like there's going to be a day of judgment, but there so far is 2,000 years of grace. He's a gracious God. He's a loving, merciful God, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. But he's also a just God, and he must judge sin to the third and the fourth generation. Some believe that that is just an idiom, if you like, referring to the fact that generational curse is perpetual. It keeps going on. But others take it literally, and when you think about it, it's quite considerable. We've all got two parents. We've all got four grandparents. We've all got eight great-grandparents, and that gives us 16 great-great-grandparents. So when you add all that up, there's about 30 people in the third and the fourth generations that can affect you in some kind or other. That's significant, isn't it? I mean, can you be sure of what those 30 people have or have not done that may have had an impact upon you? Don't think about it too long. But what I'm illustrating is that it's like a long arm that is stretching from the past into your present. And whether we like it or not, Scripture does teach that we are affected by what others in authority, even in our ancestry, have done before us. So there is blessing that comes from God. And there's also blessing that comes from man on behalf of God. Turn with me to Genesis 27 to see this. Men can bless other men on behalf of God. Chapter 27 and verse 27 as well. And this is a story we looked at last year of Isaac blessing Jacob. And you remember there was a bit of tomfoolery went on here. And Jacob dressed up like Isaac to receive the blessing. Like Esau to receive the blessing. Verse 27, and he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell. Isaac smells the smell of the clothing and blessed him. He thinks it's Esau, and he blesses Jacob as Esau. And he says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and of plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and the nations bow down to you, be master over you, and let over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now look down at verse 33. Then Isaac trembled. He's realized it's not Esau, it's Jacob. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Now Esau's come on the scene, and he realizes he's given the blessing to the wrong guy. Look at verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said, Esau is asking for his blessing. And Isaac says to him, indeed, I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above by your sword. You shall live and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, there's so many points that could be made there. But what I want you to see is, Isaac, a man, was blessing his son Jacob. He thought it was Esau. But this is a man blessing another man on behalf of God. And when you see that it was executed in a mistaken identity, he couldn't revoke it. It was irrevocable. There was a spiritual power and dynamic within it that was irreversible after it was given. Now, Esau did have another blessing from Isaac, but it was a different one than the firstborn was meant to have. Now, can I just say before we go on any further, all that we've read came before the giving of the law of Moses. You understand? So this is not something that's peculiar to the Old Testament law of Moses, blessing and cursing. All right? It's something that precedes that. Now, that's important to keep in mind. Now, the same that we've just said applies with curse. Curse can come from God, or curse can come from men on behalf of God. I'll just read this one to you. It's again Abraham, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What is the name for cursing God's people, Israel? There's a name for it, isn't it? What is it? Anti-Semitism. God's word says, I will curse those who curse you, bless those who bless you. And that is still intact today, that curse and that blessing. And I believe that nations that bless Israel, I'm not saying that countenance everything that the Israeli government does, I'm not saying that, but nations that bless Israel will be blessed, nations that curse Israel will be cursed, because they're God's people. Deuteronomy 27, you may want to turn to this, I'll not be referring specifically to verses, but in Deuteronomy 27, verse 15 through to 26, we have 12 curses for breaking the law of Moses. This is now after the giving of the law. There are 12 curses for breaking the laws, the Mosaic laws. Now let me just pluck out the general topics that incur the curse of God. The main thing is idolatry. Okay, and we read that in our opening verse, Deuteronomy 11, that if we go after other gods, we will invoke the curse of the Lord. And I have to say to you that this is the chief and primary reason why curse comes upon us. And under that umbrella of idolatry comes the whole realm of the occult, the hidden world and arts of darkness. We can quickly summarize idolatry and occult activity into three areas. There's witchcraft, which, if you like, is the power of the occult. There's divination, which is knowledge, you know, fortune-telling, looking into the future, and so on. And then there's sorcery, that is often dabbling in potions, even drug abuse. And also in sorcery, objects can be used. This is idolatry. This is occult. And this is also condemned in the New Testament. So what we're reading here in the Old Testament law, even the law of Moses, it is repeated within the New Testament. God is very clear that he hates idolatry. And there is a curse when we look into the hidden areas of the occult. Are you aware that objects, physical material things, can actually carry both blessing and cursing? Did you know that? Look with me at Deuteronomy 7. We're going to look at verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. That's false gods. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Now listen. Physical objects can convey blessing. Look throughout the whole Old Testament and even the New. And oil is often used to bless things in God's name. It conveys blessing and healing at times. It's not magic now. But God has countenanced this as a vehicle of blessing in some way. There's also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the communion cup is called the cup of blessing. So the communion wine that we take in remembrance of our Lord is an object of blessing. You understand? In Numbers 5, there is a very strange, bizarre, but instructive law called the law of the jealous husband. Has anybody ever heard of that? Not anybody ever heard of a jealous husband, but has anybody ever heard of that law? Anybody ever heard of the law of the jealous husband? Numbers 5. Listen to what happens. If a husband was to suspect his wife of being unfaithful, whether she was or wasn't, and he had no proof, there were no witnesses, what he was to do was to bring his wife to the priest. There was to be an offering that was to be given, and then what would happen is that the priest would bring the woman, the wife, before the Lord, uncover her head, and put the offering within her hands. And then he would require her to take an oath. Okay? An oath that she should be cursed effectively if she's not telling the truth. And he would take a clay vessel and he would pour water in it and take the dust off the ground of the tabernacle and put it into the water. And it would become the bitter water of curse. That's what it's called. Then the priest would write the words of curse, the oath that was taken, in a book. And he would actually take that book and scrape off, the law says, scrape off the words of the curse into the water, the bitter water. The words, the curse, actually put into the water. And the water was to be drunk by that wife to discern whether she was telling the truth or not. If she was lying, the Bible says, and this was the curse, that her thigh would swell, or her thigh would effectively rot, her belly would swell, and she would be accursed within her generation. Now, I don't understand all of that. I imagine that you don't either. Writing in a book, scraping those words into a glass of dirty water and drinking it. But what it does illustrate is that through these objects, there was curse conveyed. Now, God was doing it. Are you aware that objects are not neutral? I've prayed with several Christians who have been in foreign lands and brought things home and it's caused them a problem. Sometimes in the mission field, and they think, well, that's a beautiful piece of art, you know, that carving. And maybe it's the witch doctor's mask or something like that, and it's hanging up on their walls. Or it could be other objects that they've brought. But they're affected by it. And we've got to realize what the Bible teaches. That part of the occult is objects that carry spiritual curse. As we go on reading in Deuteronomy 27, we find out that another thing that brings curse, not only is idolatry and occult, but disrespect to parents. I think we touched on this the last time in judgment, but Ephesians 6, New Testament again, reiterating the law of Moses, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? If you honor your father and mother, that doesn't mean you agree with everything that they think or you do everything they say, but it is giving them honor and respect. It will go well with you. And there are many people for whom it is not going well with them because of judgments that they have made against their mother and their father. There's bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment of some kind, and it's bringing a curse into their life. That is actually found in Deuteronomy 27. Another aspect that we won't elaborate on is injustice. When we are unjust in our dealings, whether it's in business or in relationships or whatever it will be, there's a curse that was incurred in Deuteronomy 27. And another vast area, again, that we don't have time to delve into, but is very contemporary, is a curse in Deuteronomy 27 upon unnatural sexual practices. That includes everything outside of wedlock that God forbids, whether it's same-sex relationships, whether it is incestuous relationships mentioned in the passage, or bestial relationships. Everything that is outside God's will, it will incur a curse. And this is found in the New Testament as well. In Romans chapter 1, we find the same thing happening. God gives up, God gives over societies that give themselves to these cursed practices. We could elaborate on that, but we'll not. So there are not only blessings that come from God, there are curses that come from God, Deuteronomy 27. There's not only blessings that are made by man on behalf of God, but there's also cursing from man on behalf of God. Let's look at this. In Joshua chapter 6, you don't need to turn to it, regarding Jericho. You remember Jericho was destroyed by the children of Israel as they were making conquest of the land. And Joshua made this curse upon Jericho. He charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." Josh is saying, whoever rebuilds this city that God has destroyed will be cursed. His family will be affected. Now, when you go to 1 Kings 16:34, listen to this. 1 Kings 16:34, we read of what happened. In the days of Hiel of Bethel, Jericho was rebuilt. He rebuilt it. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Effectively, he started rebuilding Jericho, and he incurred this curse upon himself from Joshua many years ago. So this is a curse from a man on behalf of God. In 2 Kings 5, we're not going to look at it, but Elisha, some of you may know the story. You know the story of Naaman, who in the Jordan dipped those times and got free of leprosy. Remember, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, went off and took money for him for the miracle, which was offered. Elisha refused it. Gehazi took it. And Elisha knew in his spirit what had happened. And he cursed Gehazi with the leprosy that had came off Naaman. He says, "That's going to go on you now, Gehazi." In Matthew chapter 11, and I would like you to turn to this one, we have the Lord Jesus cursing. It's the only incident that I'm aware of in the Gospels. I could be wrong on that, but as far as I'm aware, look at this. Mark 11, verse 12. "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany," he was hungry, Jesus, "and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, let me just say, if it wasn't the season for figs, why did Jesus come to it expecting figs off it? Well, there was two fruit on a fig tree. There was one that was at the beginning of harvest that indicated the harvest would come, the proper harvest. This was the fruit he was looking for. It wasn't the final harvest time. It was this indication that the fruit was coming, and it wasn't on it. And that's why he cursed the fig tree. Verse 20, chapter 11, down the passage. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Now Jesus, if you look at verse 14, Jesus didn't say, "I cursed you, fig tree." He just said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Peter was astute enough to know that that was a curse. He says that, look, the next day, the fig tree that you cursed has now withered. This is Jesus. There's also self-imposed curses, okay? Not only curses from God, not only curses from man on behalf of God, but there are self-imposed curses. Turn with me back to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. And this is Rebekah taking a curse due to Jacob. You remember what happened here? At the behest of his mother, Jacob agrees to dress up like Esau to receive the blessing from Isaac in stealth. And Jacob objects to this initially in verse 11. Look at chapter 27 of Genesis, verse 11. "Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.'" That's a big thing to say, but she's taking the curse, a self-imposed curse. Look at Matthew 27. Back to Matthew, New Testament. And here we have Israel and the Jewish people taking a curse upon themselves for delivering Jesus to death. Verse 24 of Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Now that is a scripture, that is a curse, a self-imposed curse that is still being fulfilled today with anti-Semitism. You can see how serious curse is. And then there's satanic curse. We've alluded to this through idolatry and the occult and even objects. But in 1 Peter 3:9, we're taught there by the Apostle Peter that when people curse us, when people revile us, when they insult us, slander us, Jesus taught it as well. He's echoing the teaching of Jesus. Bless those who curse you. But there will be those in this world who will curse us, even with a satanic curse. And can I just give you a bit of advice? You see, if anybody curses you, whether it's a word curse and they're not into witchcraft, but they just say to you, you're a failure and you're always going to be a failure, or something along those lines, or this is going to happen to you. Or if someone from a certain community or a certain background or with certain leanings or persuasions religiously or spiritistically comes and says, I curse you to this or that or the other, you return a blessing to them and you will nullify the curse. You just cancel it out. Okay? But if you receive it and go act in fear before it, that is tantamount to acting in faith and engaging with it. Bless those who curse you. And they will not know what to do if you bless them, really. Why don't you try it? But even if it's not a satanic curse and it's just a word curse or a soulish curse, if you don't counter the curse immediately with the truth, you have tacitly agreed with it. And when you agree with a curse, it can become valid in your life. There's a great protection and blessing, isn't there? Just go around blessing people all the time and you'll be safe. It's incredible. But when we talk about satanic cursing, we need to spend a moment speaking about professional cursing. Do you know there's professional cursers? We have it in the Bible. We have it in Numbers 22, a man called Balaam, who was a professional prophet. And he went about cursing or blessing, probably depending on what the pay was like. And he was being hired by the enemies of Israel, or at least they wanted to hire him, but God had to interject, lest he would curse God's people. But you are aware, aren't you, that there are people whose profession it is to put curses on folk. You might say, well, we're not in the jungle here. Well, there's people operating in this here. But even on the mission field, I've dealt with people who I believe have come under the curse of the witch doctor. And whether it's voodoo or hoodoo or some kind of animistic religion or anything like that. But we have it in our own country. We have it in this very county. People, if you have an animosity against them, you can go to these professional administrators of curse and they will put a curse on them. They'll put a hex upon them. That can happen to Christians. And we need to know how to deal with it. It's a vast subject, isn't it? So there's cursing from God, there's blessing from God, there's cursing from men, there's blessing from men, there's self-imposed curses, there's satanic curses. But here's a verse that really, if you're starting to get concerned about curse, especially in your life, Proverbs 26 and verse 2 lays down this principle. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. What does that mean? There's always a cause for a curse. If there's a curse, there has to have been a cause. And that's what we have to ascertain. What is the cause of any curse that might be in our life? Now, the primary cause of blessing is found in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, up on the screen. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's emphatic. Obey the Lord. Obedience is the way to be blessed. Coming in agreement with the plumb line of Scripture, coming under the canopy of God's covenant covering by obedience. That's how to be blessed. The primary cause of blessing is obedience. But the primary cause of cursing is also in Deuteronomy 28, down verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So the primary cause of curse is disobedience. Now, let me just tie up a few things here, if you're confused at all. It was never God's desire that we as humankind should be cursed. Never. It was never God's original intent. But because we have chosen our own way, we've chosen sin, we've chosen disobedience, curse has come into the world. And it's more like a spiritual force that gets set in motion by either our actions or our words. It's a bit like sowing or reaping. Yeah? There are consequences. What we sow, we reap. It's like a force, like gravity. It's a principle, a law. And this force is an invisible spiritual force, but it actually has a direct manifest effect on the visible and the physical realm that we live in. A good way to think of curse or blessing is like spin. You understand? It's like spiritual spin. Once blessing is set in motion, it sets this spiritual spin in motion. Once curse is set in motion, it sets this spiritual spin in motion. It's like momentum. You know that there is both positive and negative momentum. This movement of blessing is positive, or cursing is negative. Now, we don't have time to look at this, but you read it in your own leisure. Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses sums up the list of blessing and cursing. This is the Old Testament, I know, but there are principles here for us. The blessings are very clear. The first is exaltation. That's not speaking of pride, but what it's speaking of is being lifted up high. God exalting you in your life. That's a blessing of God, the favor of God. Another is health. Reproductiveness. And I'm not just talking about fertility there. The Bible is speaking about fruitfulness, having a fruitfulness in our lives, but it also includes an element of reproductiveness. Prosperity. Now, prosperity has become a dirty word, unfortunately. Prosperity has been misused at times within Christendom. But when we speak of prosperity, it's not the same as wealth. We're not saying God's going to make everybody a millionaire. We're talking about being prosperous in our lives. God's blessing in more than just financial terms. You can be a prosperous person and not be terribly wealthy. But this is one of the blessings. Another is victory. Being an overcomer and having God's favor on your life and people recognizing that. That's the list of the summary, really a summary of blessings in Deuteronomy 28. But you've also got a summary of curses. Humiliation. Not being exalted, but being debased. The inability to reproduce in any area of your life. An unfruitfulness. There is mental and physical sickness. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I am not saying that all physical or mental sickness comes from curse. That is not what I'm saying. But when there are often undiagnosable conditions, it can be that the source of them is curse. Also, a consequence of curse would be family breakdowns, marital breakdowns, family dysfunction, poverty. Poverty is not a blessing. But there are people who experience poverty even when they have sufficient income to be classed wealthy. Let me explain that. You could have plenty of income, but still have nothing. Do you understand? Still not be able to make things meet. That's when there's often a curse in action. Defeat, being overcome rather than overcomer. Oppression, a cloud over your life in some way. Constant failure, that can even involve being accident prone. And God's disfavor that is upon the life. Now that's Deuteronomy 28. Now please don't misquote me or misunderstand. I am not saying if you're experiencing any of these things that there's curse in your life. But when there is curse, These things can be there. Deuteronomy 28, a very interesting verse. Verse 13 says, "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top and never be at the bottom." Now, isn't that some verse? He will make you the head, not the tail. You'll always be at the top and not the bottom. That's not talking about success in our human terms, but it is talking about the blessing of the Lord. Derek Prince shares that once he asked the question, what does it mean to be the head and not the tail? What does it mean to be at the top and not the bottom? And he said the answer is simple. The head makes the decisions and the tail gets dragged around. Isn't that right? The head makes the decisions. The tail gets dragged around. So what role do you play? Okay, let's make all of this very personal. What role do you play in life? Do you play the role of the head or the tail? Are you making decisions in your life? Under God's lordship and leadership, of course. But are you exercising self-control, or are you being dragged around? Are you struggling under your circumstances? You know, when people ask you how you're doing, you say, "I'm not bad under the circumstances." Now, I know that's a phrase, but we as Christians are not meant to be under circumstances. By the way, you can't get rid of your circumstances. That's not the blessing of God. But the blessing of God is to be over and above your circumstances. None of us are that all the time, but that's something that's available to us. Are you making decisions? Are you taking initiative? Are you pressing forward and through? Are you determining things that will happen in your life? Or are there outside circumstances and forces that are determining your way? Are you at the mercy of circumstances? Or let me be even more specific. Are you always under financial pressure? Always. Are you always struggling with health pressures? Are you always struggling with family pressures? Are you just being dragged around? Now please, again I say, please don't misunderstand. I know there are people here struggling with lifetime illnesses. I know there are people here that are struggling with family issues and broken relationships. I know there's folk struggling with bankruptcy and financial problems and business issues. I'm not saying it's a curse. But if this has been a characteristic, the constant stream of a conglomeration of these types of things without a chink of light throughout your existence, that's what we're talking about. We go through seasons in life. We all go through valleys. We all have certain aspects of all these problems at one time or another. But what we're talking about is if the sum total of your existence seems to be these things, one after another, we need to consider whether or not you're the tail dragged around or you're the head. There are other curses, and we don't have time to look at them all, but one of them I just want to deal with is legalism. The curse of legalism, carnality, and apostasy. There are Old Testament passages for this, but I'm going to concentrate on the new ones just to show you it is in the New Testament. Galatians 3, 1, 3, and 10. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Watch this. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now the Galatians were moving away from their grace position of believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus only and alone for their salvation to move into works of the law. And Paul is saying, look, you go and do that, but if you do that, you have to keep all the law perfectly. But you've got to understand there's a curse comes with law and legalism. There's a curse. He's telling New Testament believers, if you live under law, you'll be under curse. And that's very significant. Because if you're struggling under legalism, it will bring a cloud over you. If you're operating in the flesh as a Christian, Galatians 5 says that what will manifest are the evil works of the flesh. If you're trying to live your Christian life through the power of the flesh in a good way, evil works of the flesh will manifest, because that which is flesh. There's a curse with it. But Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9 also talks about apostasy. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now that's curse in the New Testament. The curse of legalism, the curse of preaching another gospel. And there are other mentions of curse in the New Testament which I don't have time to look at. But let me say in relation to this, legalism and apostasy, that nearly every Christian movement that has been began out of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so often, legalism or carnality or apostasy comes in. Theology is exalted above revelation. Intellect is exalted above character. Program becomes more superior than to the presence of God among us. Reason becomes more important than faith. Eloquence is esteemed more than the supernatural. And can I say, I have experienced this as I've moved around. Barriers in the very atmosphere, though I felt God has been with me, there was just something that was not allowing me to break through. And I'm talking about in church context. So what is blessing and what is cursing? Well, I hope that you know now an element of what they are. But what I want to ask you is, have you ever sensed that you are wrestling with the shadows? That you are shadow boxing? That there are invisible barriers in your life that you cannot break through no matter how much you try? That you're fighting with something that you just don't understand? Do you ever sense that you're continually overshadowed and failure and frustration? That's a good word that summarizes what it's like to experience curse. Frustration or constantly your experience. Where there's problems, but there's no natural or logical reason for those problems. You know, there's plenty. We've all got problems, all of us. But we can point to the reasons. But whenever you don't discern what the cause is, or if there's a pattern without obvious reasoning, it might apply to your business, it might apply to your career, it might apply to your health, it might apply to your finances. And it's actually counterintuitive to the way you live. If you won't work, you're not going to have money. That's not a curse. But you could be a hard worker. You could have all the qualifications that you like after your name. You could think positively and do everything that you possibly can, but success eludes you. And even some people who achieve success, they can't enjoy it. Like the people I talked of earlier, they might be wealthy, but they still can't make ends meet. Maybe it's in the area of personal relationships, or marriage, or family life, relationship with your children. This can affect communities. It can affect whole nations. Now, it would be very misleading of me to imply that all misfortune in our lives is due to curse. I hope I'm clear in saying that is not the case. But there is a biblical question to answer. Now, the good news tonight is, and this is what I want to labor on and finish on, is the answer to all curse. How to move from curse to blessing? And the answer, interestingly, is found in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13 to 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the spirits through faith. Remember, the Abrahamic blessing came before the law, and we who are in Christ come into the blessing of Abraham. But the curse has to be broken. And the wonderful good news of the gospel is, through the redemption of Christ, Jesus was cursed so that every curse upon us might be broken. Jesus died and was made a curse in accordance with the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 21, Deuteronomy 22, Deuteronomy 23. These verses are even quoted in Galatians. He was cursed. Most of you are familiar with Isaiah 53, verse 6, speaking of Jesus prophetically on the cross. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know what that covers? That statement of what Jesus did on the cross covers all the consequences of our disobedience. You understand? The Lord laid on him the iniquity, the curse of us all. The consequence of every curse through our disobedience came on Jesus. And that's a very graphic picture, isn't it? Of our sin being laid on him. Now, as I alluded to at the very beginning, some will say, well, that's it then. Forget about all that cursed stuff. That's gone. Jesus died on the cross. Now, hold on. Because Jesus died on the cross for all men and their sins, does that mean all men are saved? Does it? No, we don't believe in universalism, do we? What do people have to do? They have to repent of their sins, and they, by obedience, have to obey the gospel, through faith, of course, not through works, but they still have to obey the gospel, repent of their sin, believe, in order to appropriate the efficacy of the cross. Isn't that correct? It doesn't come automatically. To overcome sins in our life presently. You're a Christian. Does that mean from the moment you were saved, you had no problem with sin anymore? Anybody here like that? Love to meet you. Huh? That's not the case. You have to appropriate the efficacy of the cross to overcome sinful habits in your life and become sanctified. Isn't that right? It's a process. It's the same with the wounds that we've considered over these nights. We need to appropriate the healing of the cross through faith in what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's the same with the demonic. It's the power of the cross that breaks the power of the enemy in our lives. And it's exactly the same with every hindrance in our spiritual pathway, including curse. If we sense this hindrance and this binding and opposition, we need to bring it to the cross to have it broken. That might be automatically broken for some when they come to faith in Jesus. Just the way some people overcome their cigarette habit or their alcohol habit or whatever else it might be at the moment of conversion. But as you well know, not everybody has that victory at that moment. Your victory might be over bad language or pornography or something else. But not everybody has the same experience. And it may be for you here tonight, you're a Christian and have been a Christian for many years, but there is curse in your existence. It might come from previous generations, but you're starting to realize it's there, and you have to come to Calvary. You have to appropriate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to overcome. There is a principle. We've seen it already. We read it in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. The qualification for blessing is observe carefully. Obey. Listen to the voice of the Lord. And even the Lord Jesus reiterates this in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? What are the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who get saved. Is that what it says? No, there are qualifications to those blessings. 1 John 1. If we want to be in constant fellowship with the Lord, that means enjoying the blessing of God in our life. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. We must confess our sins. Do you remember in our last session last month, we looked at judgment and forgiveness, and we saw that if we want to continually enjoy the blessing of God's forgiveness in our daily experience and fellowship with him, we have to continually be forgiving others. Luke 11 and verse 28 is explicit. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. There it is. Blessed are those who hear and obey. It's wonderful to be able to say that the power of the cross perfectly satisfied every legal requirement to set us free from every sin, every habit, every empowerment, to heal every wound in our hearts, to expel every demon. Isn't that wonderful? We are not diluting the efficacy of the cross. We are actually exalting it. But we are emphasizing the fact that though the legal requirements have been fulfilled, we have all got to enter in experientially to the application and appropriation of it by faith. We've got to obey by faith. It's a bit like Joshua going into the promised land to conquest it for God. What did God say to Joshua? I've given you this land. Part of God's blessing and promise. I've given you this land. But he also said, you've got to fight for it. You've got to take it by faith. You've got to take my promise. You've got to take what I've given you and you've got to appropriate it to yourself. I want to say to you tonight, you were not created to be cursed. You were created to be blessed And you were created to be a blessing. Do you know, as children of God, as priests, a kingdom of priests, we have the power to bless others. And yet with our tongue, as James says in chapter 3, so often the mouths that bless God on a Sunday morning or in the prayer meeting are also mouths that speak out curses against others. We slander, we speak against them. But you were not created to be a curse, but a blessing. The wonderful good news of the gospel is God has given you authority and power in Christ to break curse in your life. Every curse. And so I asked you tonight, what impact has curse had on your life, on your family, on your future, on your destiny, on your inheritance? Or is there a curse that is actually a barrier to blessing in your life and wholeness that has been holding you up, moving forward into what you know is God's will for your life? Look at this verse, again from Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. What do you need to do? Well, if you recognize the pattern of curse in your life, you need to repent of what either you have done to set that curse in motion or what your ancestors have done to open you up to it. You need to forgive them and repent of it and seek God's forgiveness. You need to renounce whatever was done or said or entered into in that curse. You need to, in the name of the Lord Jesus, revoke that curse. Because you have power to do that through the cross as a child of God, if you're a Christian tonight. And you need to resist the enemy. What I mean by that is, in the very area that you've been cursed, you need to declare God's truth over that. What God says, God's blessing. And even if people are presently alive and still speaking those curses to you, as we said earlier, you cancel them out by blessing that person, not receiving that thing into your heart. Then you'll be able to say, and this is wonderful, we read this, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, all these blessings have come upon and overtaken me. Isn't that an incredible statement? The book of Ephesians says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The problem is, many of us are not living in the heavenly places. We're not setting our affections on heavenly things, but we're living in the doldrums of our earthly existence, deep in the valley. But this is what God wants for us. Not getting rid of all problems, that's not what we're saying. But even in the midst of those problems, knowing the blessing of God overtaking us, overcoming us. So blessing or cursing? What are you living under? What is your church operating under? What is our community existing under? Do you know land can be cursed? Land can be cursed through idolatry practiced in the land. Land can be cursed through bloodshed. We've had lots of that. Land can be cursed through broken covenants. That's broken agreements. We've had a lot of that also. And land can be cursed through immorality. And that's a given. Land can be cursed. Our land. We are the people who have got power to reverse that curse and bring the blessing of God upon the very earth itself. But you've got to choose. Now we're going to pray as we always do. And I have to say that I believe this message, I don't like to rate messages, especially my own, but may not be the best message, I don't know, that I've ever preached. I don't know, but I think it's one of the most significant. I believe that this recording will go to all sorts of places and release people from curses, even Christians from curses that they're under. But what about you? As usual, I've got a prayer here. It's about three slides or so. And I want to explain it before we pray it, but I believe if you can identify anything, either in your generational inheritance or in your own life's experience, that may be cursed, this is something that you want to consider praying through. All right? Lord Jesus Christ, I confess you as Lord. I believe that you are the Son of God who died for my sins and rose again. I give up all my rebellion and sin and I turn to you for mercy. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, you're in this meeting and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, by praying that prayer and meaning it from your heart, it's not to do with the words, it's meaning it from your heart, you can become a child of God. If you're willing to turn from your sinful ways, I know you don't have power over sin in your life, but if you're willing to turn from it, God gives you the power and turn to Him. He will save you because of what Jesus has done. It'd be good for you to do that. You need to do that tonight. But equally, witchcraft is the sin of rebellion. And so the disobedience that incurs curse in our life is rebellion. So we need to repent of that. We need to surrender the lordship of Jesus and say, if I'm going to be the head, not the tail, I want to be the head under you as my head. That's the only way to have that self-control. So the lordship of Jesus is paramount. I confess all my sins to you and ask your forgiveness. I especially ask forgiveness for any sins that exposed me or others to curse. So in other words, if there's anything that you know that you've knowingly opened the door to curse in your life, you've done, you confess it. But if there's things that you have said against others that have been words of curse or acts of curse, you need to repent of that as well. Not just receiving curses, giving it out. We need to repent of and be forgiven for. Okay? Whether committed by me or by my ancestors. If you're aware of witchcraft, secret societies that your family have been involved in, anything that we've mentioned before, any incestuous relationships, any bloodshed or violence or anything like that, we need to forgive those people and add the details in. As an act of my will, I choose to forgive all who have ever harmed or wronged me, just as I want God to forgive me. In particular, I forgive. And if there's any issues of bitterness or resentment in your life that you believe is bringing that element of curse, you need to forgive those people. I renounce all contact with anything occult or satanic or any secret society that binds me against the will of my Father God. If you or an ancestor has been involved in any secret cult or organization, I commit myself to remove from my house any objects linked to these forbidden areas or activities. We read that portion in Deuteronomy. Any abomination, any cursed thing needs to go out of the home. And you really need to do a spring clean. Whether there's suspicious New Age ornaments or I know Christians who have little Buddhas in their house because it's fashionable. That's an idol. And it brings curse. Whatever the object might be linked to these forbidden areas or activities, I cancel all Satan's claims against me. Lord Jesus, I believe that on the cross you took on yourself every curse that could ever come upon me, so I now release myself from every curse, every evil influence, every dark shadow over me or my family from any source whatsoever in your name, Jesus Christ. By faith, I now receive my release and I thank you for it. Forgive me for misusing this precious gift you've given me, the power of words. How have you used your tongue? And it's not just speaking curse against others, but what about these internal self-pronouncements, the things you've said over your life in agreement with Satan or in agreement with what others have said over you, and you've entered into that curse? You need to repent of that. Now, Holy Spirit, and this is very important, Holy Spirit, bear witness to the truth that I'm about to speak. And this is what you're going to speak over your life now. I am a blessed person. I have been given by God the ability to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. I have been given by God the power to speak out those blessings in my life and then see those blessings come to life, because that's how you created me to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Do you think this is a prayer you can pray? I think it's a prayer we need to pray. You don't want anything hanging on, do you? You want to be free. You want to take the full power of the cross and apply it to every area of your life, every area of your inheritance, every area of your destiny, don't you? So will you pray this with me and mean it? And fill in the gaps where you need to. Okay, you ready? Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess you as Lord. I believe that you are the Son of God who died for my sins and rose again. I give up all my rebellion and sin and I turn to you for mercy. I confess all my sins to you and ask your forgiveness. I especially ask forgiveness for any sins that exposed me or others to curse, whether committed by me or by my ancestors or others related to me. Now just take a moment and take upon your lips, speak to the Lord in your own words, specifically if you know of any of those things, what those things might be. Whether you have opened up doorways to curse, whether you've spoken curse against others or soulish words or prayers, whether it's something you're aware of in your ancestry or other people related to you now, speak it out and confess it to the Lord. Take it upon your lips. Mouth it out to God. Let's continue now. As an act of my will, I choose to forgive all who have ever harmed or wronged me, just as I want God to forgive me. In particular, I forgive now anybody that there's bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, or to put it another way, anybody who's really hurt you. Maybe you did make a judgment against them. You want to be free of all curse from them or from those actions or words. Just tell the Lord you forgive that person, even bless that person. Even bless that person, even if they curse you to this very day. Bless that person. Now we're going to renounce all contact with the occult, okay? I renounce all contact with anything occult or satanic or any secret society that binds me against the will of my Father God. Now, whatever that secret society is, whether it portrays itself as Christian or not, is irrelevant. If it's a secret society that has dubious oaths and curses and all sorts of weird rituals, you need to confess it. And confess it by name. If it's known to you, confess it by name. Let's continue. I commit myself to remove from my house any objects linked to these forbidden areas or activities. I cancel all Satan's claims against me. Now this is New Testament stuff. In Acts 19, the Christians in Ephesus brought together magic books and artifacts that they were convicted about having, and they burned them all. And then the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. It was blessing because of getting rid of objects. This is New Testament stuff. This is biblical. If you've got regalia of secret societies still in your home, you need to buff it out. Get rid of it. Let's continue. Lord Jesus, I believe that on the cross, you took on yourself every curse that could ever come upon me. So I now release myself from every curse, every evil influence, every dark shadow over me or my family, from any source whatsoever in your name, Jesus Christ. By faith, I now receive my release and I thank you for it. Forgive me for misusing this precious gift you've given me, the power of words. Now, Holy Spirit, bear witness to the truth I am about to speak. I am a blessed person. I have been given by God the ability to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. I have been given by God the power to speak out those blessings in my life and then see those blessings come to life. Because that's how you created me, to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, if you've truly engaged with God and prayed through that, you have a choice to make. Blessing or curse, you choose. God said, I set before you, blessing or cursing, you choose. And that's as much what you go out of here and speak over your life. You know, what do you say over your life? Huh? What do you say to other people about your circumstances? How do you consider your future as you look ahead? You choose. Now I'm going to pray over you. And I believe, I really sincerely believe that God is going to break curse in this place tonight over people's lives. So whatever area that might be, You may, as you've been sitting praying through that prayer, have experienced something already. There can be a sense of something going on already, and you're aware God's moving. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way, moving and setting you free from certain things, beginning to set you free. All right? So now receive as I pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Abraham's seed, the son of David, we have come into the blessing of Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I now ask you, according to your word and will, that the blessing of Abraham will come right now in Jesus Christ's name upon people gathered here, to break every chain, to break every binding, to break every curse, to break every encroachment, to break every bondage. Lord, I thank you for those who have engaged with you tonight. And I thank you through the power of the cross that we have now authority and we have the power to overcome every curse in our lives. And so in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of all, I now undo every curse in people's lives here tonight. Curses over the body, curses over the mind, curses over the soul, the emotions, curses over the will and behaviors. I break curses of addiction. I break curses that come from dabbling in the occult. I break curses of witchcraft. I break curses of idolatry. I break curses associated with objects. I break curses associated with immorality and perverse sexuality. I break the curse of suicide. I break the curse of depression. I break the curse of poverty. I break the curse of fruitlessness. In Jesus' name, we break these curses now. That every disease, every ailment, every sickness that has come through curse, I break. I break the curse of the Masonic, Freemasonry. I break curses of the Black Institution, the Royal Arch Purple, and any other degree that people have entered into that has brought curse through oaths that are ungodly and secret oaths that have been taken. I break those curses in Jesus' name. I break the curse of idolatry that has come from false religion, both Roman Catholic and Protestant idolatry. I break the curse of legalism. I break the curse of control and carnality and apostasy. I nullify every spoken curse over people's lives, spoken by authority figures, parents, teachers, religious leaders. I break every soulish word that has been spoken through a pronouncement over people here that they've received in their life. I break every curse that came from a fortune teller pronouncing something and it was entered into in a kind of faith. I break that power over people now in Jesus' name. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that there's power in your name to break every chain, that there's power in the blood of Jesus to overcome. We thank you that your cross is unlimited. We cannot plumb the depths. We can apply it to every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray now every blessing in Abraham and in Christ will come now to people's lives, that you'll bless people's lives. And we pray for our land, Lord. We believe that there is a curse upon our land and upon our people. And we want to be the people to speak out blessing. Oh, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing tonight. Lord, teach us how to heal the land. Teach us how to heal our community. Teach us how to open the doorway to receive the heavenly blessing. Teach us how to remove the dams that are in the way for the heavenly deluge to come. Teach us your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.